Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. You all know, I believe, our SOP, moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. It is sure anchor. It is our rock. All of the instability and the confusion that rages around us does not have to penetrate our soul for those who are growing in grace and learning doctrine. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. And we pray that there'll be more believers that understand what life is all about, that they will use their volition for believers, even after salvation, to learn doctrine, but then also again when it's time to apply it. We pray that you will help us to focus our attention completely and entirely upon your word this evening. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Danny, I think we're going to have a few. Chris, will you hand these out for me? We have a few that do not have the first couple of pages of the Mechanics of Applying Doctrine, which is the new series we started, Tuesday night. We went all the way through the first and second page. However, something happened to the tape around point number six. I think that I hit this. There's all these little gadgets and gizmos. I try not to do anything with them, but I must have hit it and knocked it off. So that'd be a good place to start, because you'll notice at point number six, by the way, this is on the back of the page that I just handed out, is in bold. It's bold because this is one of the mainstays in understanding the application of doctrine. So that's where we'll start again this evening. Point number six. The ability to avoid mental attitude sins comes from self-discipline in applying, which means focusing on, the doctrines we know. There is a pertinent doctrine to neutralize every mental attitude sin. Point number A under this. Doctrine in the soul is the raw material that the Holy Spirit uses to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the Holy Spirit uses the raw material of Bible doctrine to produce this fruit in your life. Without that raw material, your life will be characterized not by this fruit of the Spirit, but by the malevolent type of mental attitude sins that will just completely destroy any shred of happiness that you might have. So it takes doctrine in your soul. That's the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to crank out happiness in your life. B. Souls minus doctrine will surely reap a bitter harvest, because there is no doctrine to neutralize the harmful effects of the mental attitude sins. Now, as a believer, any point in time, it doesn't matter when it is, you are either going to be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, or you are going to be controlled by your old sin nature. Mental attitude sins will be producing all types of horrendous things that will neutralize your Christian life. Have to have the doctrine. Then we have sub-point one under here. This is very important for you to understand. Rebound alone will not bring an end to chain sinning. We talked about this last time. Chain sinning is when something happens in your life that is shocking, something that is just horrendous to you, very hard for you to deal with. It could be worry, it could be fear, it could be anger. Whatever it is, you are undone by it. and you name that sin to God, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the only problem is it lasts a millisecond, and then you're right back into the old wheel rut of mental attitude sins preying upon you, and the problem is you have no doctrine to focus on. So without the doctrine, you're still not out of the woods. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a means, it is a way to handle the problems in life, because we have to use the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to handle the exigencies of life. But that in itself is not the complete solution. It's the way to the solution, but it is not the solution in and of itself. There must be doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness to focus on, or else your focus will fall right back into the old wheel ruts of mental attitude sins. No one has to teach us how to be dominated by our old sin nature. No one has to give you lessons on how to produce or be motivated by mental attitude sins. It's just automatic. So if you have no doctrine, whenever you're in a stressful situation, you will fall back into your old wheel ruts and allow your mental attitude sins and your emotions to take over. Point number C. Volition is the issue. Now, I have three places here where volition is critical. First of all, at salvation. Second of all, in learning doctrine. And thirdly, in focusing on doctrine when tempted. Then we expand on this. Subpoint one. At salvation, the issue is, what think ye of Christ? That's it. That's the only issue. And your volition will either accept the grace of God and Christ's atonement, or your volition will reject Him. Second of all, the next issue is growing to spiritual maturity by learning doctrine. That's why we are still here after salvation, is to grow up spiritually by taking in doctrine. And when we do that, we have the chance to glorify God. God is glorified by opening the valve up in heaven on your escrow blessings, and you receive super grace blessings in six categories, even while you're in the devil's world, in the flesh, and that's glorifying to God. That's the purpose. And this, if you'll note in this sentence, the next sentence, this is where the majority of believers fail. The great majority of believers are casualties in the angelic conflict because they are distracted. Something else is more important than their relationship with God, and they have bought the lie. There's all types of distractions out there. Just an innumerable amount of ways that Satan can get your attention away and your focus away from your relationship with God, away from Bible doctrine. Most Christians have fallen into that trap. But those, like yourself, who on a Thursday night are in church studying God's Word, you've passed that, though already, those two volitional issues, and that is salvation and learning doctrine. But you're still not out of the woods yet, because you have the third area, which is focusing on doctrine when tempted. Point number three, subpoint under C. For believers who learn doctrine, the issue is, will they choose to apply doctrine, or will they choose to yield to the temptation to sin? Just because you know doctrine, just because you have Bible doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, does not automatically mean that you're going to apply that doctrine. And unfortunately, by the time you get to this third volitional issue, the number of believers who have positive volition in all three of these critical areas are so few. I mean, they're not hardly on the radar screen. There are so few believers that are actually having positive volition at all these critical junctures. And that's one reason they're tested so much, because the demons do not have to be concerned about 99% of believers, because they've already fallen off the path in this second one. They have negative volition with regards to learning doctrine. Point number 7. Doctrine identifies the mental attitude sin in the soul. See, without the doctrine, you can't even identify the mental attitude sin. Then prescribes the solution, which is rebound. Whenever you have a mental attitude sin, you rebound. And then focus is directed to the pertinent doctrine, which neutralizes the mental attitude sin. Now, that's the way it is supposed to work. But look at subpoint A. Even when the believer is aware of the mental attitude sin, he rebounds and identifies the neutralizing doctrine, he can still choose to yield to the temptation rather than apply the doctrine that he has identified, confessed, and now filled with the Holy Spirit. But now he has a choice. Am I going to obey God? Am I going to apply the doctrine? Or am I going to go play with the pigs in the mire? More times than not, usually speaking, people decide the latter. They decide it's more fun to sin. Sin is fun for a season, but that season is very short. And on the other side, there's hell to pay. Now, if you will, Danny, if you'll, can you hand these out for me, please, sir? This is page number 3 and 4. There's another item that we can't ignore in application of doctrine, and that's what we're starting to focus on at the top of page 3. I said that even when you have identified the doctrine, mental attitude sin, you've rebounded, and you got the doctrine that will neutralize it, you know that one. Many people are undone by this next item. It's point number 8 on the top of page 3. It is emotions. Emotions can undermine the effort of a believer who wants to apply doctrine. They can exert great pressure on us, but they cannot destroy our volition. We still have the ability to control our emotions and concentrate on doctrine. Now, this is kind of a parallel principle that we brought out on the first page, and the whole first page, the idea is that you can control what you think. And that's where the real battle is between your ears, in your soul. Of course, your soul is invisible. A surgeon can cut open your head, and there's a brain in there, but you can't see the soul, but it's the real you. It's that part of you that goes on and lives even after your body dies. And the question is, where will it reside? And for believers, it's going to be, of course, in heaven. However, the condition of that new body, the resurrection body, is going to depend on your volition and the decisions that you make here on planet Earth. Now, that is a very daunting idea there, is it not? That the way that you spend eternity, the fashion of your resurrection body, the accolades that you will acquire or not acquire, whether you're going to have shame at the judgment seat of Christ and be embarrassed or not, whether you're going to have decorations and rewards and great privileges for all eternity, depend on the decisions that you make now. Now, that in itself should be enough to wake people up. But they are in such a stupor. How many believers are sitting at home on the couch watching some inane sitcom with their beer and Doritos, and they think that they've just got it knocked. I mean, everything is lovely. Of course, it never stays that way. They have to go to bed and try to sleep, and the next morning they have to get up, fight traffic, go to the office, or go to the job, or go to school, wherever, and they face a host of tests, which they certainly will fail. And they go to the coffee room, wherever they have a break, and they complain, and they bicker, and they run down the boss. They go home, and their family is in, their house and their family is in disarray. Nothing is in order, and they are totally miserable and wonder why. Well, they need to hear what I said a few moments ago about the decisions that you make now will determine not only in eternity how you will spend eternity. Of course, as believers, we'll all be in heaven, but it'll also determine the rest of your life, whether you're going to have all that God has designed for you or where you're going to be a miserable flop. A mediocre Christian that is ignorant of God's Word is a failure. And that's the way most of them are today. And by the way, that's why a lot of people think, and they excuse themselves, they say, well, I can't help it. I can't help the way that I think. And that simply is not so. We are responsible for the decisions that we make for our own volition. And the reason we're held responsible is because we do have a say. That little gate, that V, the way I can still remember a V. Let's see, do I have any? No, I don't have it. This is the way I learned it. This is what is the real issue. That's your volition. And you have a plus and a minus. And even, I'm not talking about what you do comes, is really secondary because it's what you think that comes first. All of the overt sins, usually it's followed, only follows mental attitude sins, which really is the culprit. Mental attitude sins turn into verbal sins and overt sins, but you can decide, because of this volition, what you think, and you can control that. You can exert self-discipline on what comes into your mind. And that's where the real battleground of the angelic conflict is. And that's why we're focusing our attention upon applying doctrine, because this one thing here of emotions derails the great majority of believers. Because they have no doctrine, they emote. Point number A under point 8. Sometimes this is accomplished only by asking God the Father to help us resist temptation and to keep our emotions in check. This is 1 John 5:14 through 15 and John 14:13. Now let me explain what I'm talking about here. There are things that can rattle your cage like nothing else. And I don't know what it is. It could be people. It could be a system that's not fair. It could be things. It's amazing to, I've heard my wife say so many times, you know, it's amazing. You have so much patience with people usually, but when it comes to things, I go berserk. I can declare war on a screwdriver. Because it won't turn a screw. I mean, it can get under my skin more than a scoundrel. I don't know why. That's just people have their own little idiosyncrasies. But whatever it is that gets you out of sorts, and you think, okay, I know that I'm controlled by my old sin nature. That's obvious. I am gritting my teeth. I want to bite nails. I just want to break something. Have you ever just wanted to go and just, bam, hit a wall, do something? Because you're just so tense and you just, that's when the old sin nature has you around the throat and it's just going like this to you, see? It's like being in a pressure cooker and you're trying to release it. And I'm telling you, even in those situations, you can identify that mental attitude sin. You can confess it, but then it's not over. Then at that point, you can identify the proper doctrine that will neutralize that, And when you do and you focus on that, then the pressure is released. But I know what some of you may think. Yeah, but I've been there before, and let me tell you, I cannot control it. I can rebound and try to get my focus on something else, and it's right back in there. Remember, I said last time, it's like running a videotape in your mind. Let's say someone embarrassed you, hurt your feelings and embarrassed you all at the same time. What happens to us often? We're trying to enjoy life, but that little old video keeps running in our mind over and over and over. And we think, if I'd only done this, or next time I'm going to do this. And we waste time like this, see, and we try to get rid of it and you can't. That's when you have to ask for help. Now, I'm asking you, if you're in that situation and you know there's a mental attitude sin, you've identified it, you've already rebounded, and you're still having difficulty concentrating on the right doctrine, and you ask God the Father to help you deal with your emotions and help you to focus on the right doctrine, do you think that He'll answer that prayer? Well, let's go and see. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, I'm applying this to that circumstance. Well, here's a good illustration. This is a. I'm glad I thought of this one because it illustrated it so well. In 1968, I bought my first car, my first new car. It was a 1968 red and white GTO, and it was sweet. Had a white vinyl top, mag wheels. It had everything you could think of. And I was so excited about that car, the night before I went and picked it up, I couldn't even sleep. I could just picture myself cruising in that 68 GTO. And it's a muscle car. I mean, it would ride and glide and just fly. So I couldn't wait. I went and picked it up. Sure enough, you know, my heart was pitter-pat. I was just like on cloud nine. I drove out of that showroom when I was driving. I stopped, I don't remember, at some little strip center, like a 7-Eleven or whatever it was. Went to get, I don't even know what I went to get, but I came back out and started getting my car, and there was a huge dent right in the door of the driver's side where someone had to take their door and just fling it open like that and hit my brand new car. I felt like crying, but I was also angry. I was stupefied. I thought, one day. And then it started, the blood started to boil. And I looked at the car next to me, and sure enough, the door was open. And I opened that door where it went over to my door and it matched perfectly. Where whoever it was had to just throw the door open and hit my brand new car. I shut that door and then I sat on my hood. And I just sat there. And I was seething. I was just waiting for that person to come. And I was thinking, now how many ways can I take this person apart? I want to make them bleed, but I want to do more than make them bleed. I want to rub their face right in that dent. And I, you know, this is what was going through my mind. Now this is one of those situations where it was obvious, hey, I'm possessed. I wasn't demon possessed. I was a believer, but people would have thought I was. I was possessed by my old sin nature and knew that I was wrong by having this anger. But I couldn't get rid of it. I mean, it was just, all I wanted to do was be mad. I was happy being mad. I deserved to be mad. Now, in that situation, we still have the ability to control our emotions and what we think. I'll finish the story because y'all are probably wondering what happened. Did the guy come out and did I beat him to death? No, that did not happen. I waited, I guess, for 30 minutes. And 30 minutes, I had cooled down enough to where I thought, well, I'll just go on. And I did. It ruined my day, still, but I didn't kill anybody. went on my way. And but the point is, I didn't. That would have been a great test to pass for me, you see. And even this could apply. As I was sitting on that hood, as my blood was boiling, I could have thought, okay, Father, now look, let's be honest with one another. Well, you know that I am angry, and I don't want to be angry. I know that it's wrong. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to pass this test, but I can't do it. I don't have it within me. All I can produce right now is anger. And this is a prayer, a plea to you to help me focus on the pertinent doctrine. Help me to focus on the solution and pass this test rather than wallow in this misery. Do you think he would answer that prayer? Well, let's see. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, in that situation, if I would have asked for composure, for the ability to control my emotions, would that be according to his will? And if I would have asked, if the Bible is true, and if God is not a liar, that means he would have heard my prayer. Then it goes on, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, and we surely do from the previous verse, in whatever we ask that is according to his will, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So, what I'm saying is in that situation, we can be confident. We have God's guarantee that when we're in that situation, if somebody had just pulled the rug out from under us and we're shaken, we're just really confused. We're just in a daze. We're spellbound. That's the opportunity for the mental attitude sins to come in and grip us. When you identify that mental attitude sin and you name that sin, don't forget to ask the Lord to help you maintain your composure and control your mental attitude sins, and he will. You have his guarantee on it here. So no one has an excuse to say, yeah, but. There is no yeah, buts. Even in those situations, we can still control what we think. We might as well turn to John chapter 14, verse 13 also. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that's in Christ's name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, don't misapply this. Just because you say, Father, I want to win the lottery, and I'm praying this in Christ's name, does that mean you're guaranteed you're going to win the lottery? Of course not. In my name means according to my will. Not for selfish aggrandizement. It is for an accomplishing of God's will in your life. And certainly that is according to God's will that you are able to control your emotions. He gave you the volition. And under certain circumstances, under the most dire circumstances, you can still maintain your composure, have poise, and control what you think. Now this is big. This is very important because this is where the battle really rages. Back to our printed notes. We're on point number 8. We're going to subpoint B. This does not mean that we must be stoic, lacking animation, enthusiasm, and excitement. It means that rational thinking continues uninterrupted by emotions that seek to take over our soul in stressful situations. So emotions are not bad. There are bad and there are good emotions, and we'll get to that. But what I want you to see is a good believer, a growing believer, a mature believer, isn't one that's just stoic all the time, that has no animation. I mean, you know what stoic means? It means, well, you've seen people like that before. You can't tell if they're alive or dead. You can't tell when they're happy or mad or what. They have the same face all the time. And that's not what we are expected to be. Sure, it's fine to express emotions. There's nothing wrong with emotions, especially the good emotions, which we'll get to. But what it means is that your emotions won't take over. It means that rational thinking continues. In other words, the whole point in this testing, and that's what it is that comes your way, is that you continue thinking and do not allow your emotions to control your soul, because when that occurs, thinking ceases. So, and when the thinking ceases, and this usually happens in stressful situations, then what happens is you become a casualty. You join the ranks of the believers and unbelievers believers in carnality and unbelievers who are spiritually dead, and you think just like them. You go to what's comfortable in your life. What's comfortable? Those old wheel ruts that you have been traveling in your entire life. And that's what we're doing here at Bible class. We're making some new wheel ruts, the kind of wheel ruts in our life, in our thinking, that line up with the Word of God. And when you start using those wheel ruts, well, usually there's no ruts at all to begin with. It's just kind of a path. You know, you've got a major interstate highway that's easy for you to travel on, but what you're doing is forging new wheel ruts. The way to do that is continue to think, even in stressful situations. Now, we have some subpoints after B. Here's a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. You, referring to carnal believers, are not restrained, that is, from reaching spiritual maturity by us, those who taught doctrine, but you are restrained by your own affections, meaning emotions. There are a lot of people who cannot grow up because they keep making their emotions the criterion for the spiritual life. They think that emotions rule all. And unfortunately, it does in their life, and they don't think. So again, this is Paul writing the second epistle to the Corinthians, and he is really admonishing them. He's saying, look, you're not reaching spiritual maturity, and it's not our fault, the ones who are teaching doctrine to you. It's your fault. The reason that you're not reaching spiritual maturity, the reason you're not growing, is because your emotions. You worship the God of emotions. And a lot of believers are like that, and they need to recognize it. Subpoint two. God tests our emotions to see if we are in control of them or if they are in control of us. It's either or. You're either controlling them or they're controlling you. And here's Psalm chapter 7, verse 9. For the righteous God tests the hearts, that's the right lobe, soul, and the emotions. Here I have reins. You see, there, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there was no word for emotions as we have them, so they would use body parts. The reins are the kidneys. Sometimes it's cholia, which is the belly. You know how you have butterflies in your stomach sometimes and you get emotional? Well, they would just use the belly to express the emotions. So this says that God tests our hearts. Well, in other words, He runs an inventory on your soul, and He can do it any time to see, is there any doctrine there? Are you controlled by your old sin nature, or are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? And are you controlled by your emotions? Are you controlling your emotions? He can do that any time. He knows it. In fact, He knows it at all times, what's in your soul and the condition of your emotions. Now, I just included a few points that I thought might be beneficial with regards to emotions while we're here.
Point number three. God did not design us to be subject to our emotions, but for our emotions to be subordinate to us, to our will. Got that? You can subordinate your emotions to your will, to your volition. You can choose not to be controlled by your emotions. Four. There are good and bad emotions. Good emotions are spiritual responses to life, and bad emotions are carnal reactions to life. You see that? Good emotions respond to the doctrine in your soul, to the truth, to the virtue that's there. That's where you have that fruit of the Spirit. But bad emotions, and there's a host of them, react to life. Carnal reactions to life. You don't understand carnal, being controlled by your old sin nature. Point number six. Emotions have nothing to do with our spiritual life. Underline it. Some people won't come out and tell you that. I'll skip five. All right, well, underline it anyway. We'll do it again. Maybe it'll stick. Underline number six. Emotions have nothing to do with our spiritual life. Now we'll drop back to five. Emotions are designed to respond to what is in the soul and have no thought, virtue, or reason in themselves. Emotions are like an empty basket. There's nothing there. And yet people live their lives according to their emotions. Isn't that strange? And yet that's the norm. Your emotions are like a roller coaster. They're up and they're down. They're over here. They're over there. From one moment to the next, they can run the whole gamut of feelings. But there's nothing there. God designed them to respond to what is there, or what is really important, which is what is in your soul. So emotions are designed to respond to what is in the soul, the thinking that you have. And they have no thought, virtue, or reason in themselves. Now, point number six. Emotions have nothing to do with our spiritual life, and underline it again. Has anybody ever told you that? Have you ever thought of that? Has anybody come right out and looked you in the eye and said, look, emotions have nothing to do with your spiritual life? Oh, have I rained on some parades? I'm not talking about necessarily here. Y'all look like you take it in stride. But boy, if I was at some churches, you'd think I'll just say rained on their parade. That would make them very unhappy. Because they go to church in order to get an emotional fix. They want that stimulation, thinking that that is spirituality, which it is not. We are not spiritual because we feel spiritual, and no one is close to God because he feels close to God. There are some of the biggest fruitcake nut jobs walking around that feel close to God. They're the ones that are singing, "Do Lord," and, even some of these guys, have you ever seen the sandwich boards? You've seen them, I'm sure, at least in cartoons. Somebody's walking down Main Street, the end is near on the front and back, repent and all this. Well, that guy might feel very close to God. But if you're ignorant of God, ignorant of Bible doctrine, it's impossible for you to be close to God. Now, God is close to you, but you're not close to God. Feelings doesn't cut it. Doesn't mean anything. Some of you, I think, doubt how strong doctrine really is because you still have a measure of emotions with regards to whether doctrine really works or not. Sometimes you might rebound, you might confess your sins, and you feel exactly the same. And you think, well, since I'm forgiven, but I look the same, I feel the same, everything's the same.
Feelings have nothing to do with it. Faith. Do you believe God's word that when He says that you confess your sin, it is forgiven? Is there anything in that verse or anywhere else in the Bible that talks about you must feel this or you must feel that? People are so messed up because of feelings and emotions. It just garbles up and gums up the works. I can tell you from my own experience, I was way into adulthood before I ever had any confidence that I had eternal security. And the reason is because of feelings and emotions. I thought that you had to feel saved. And I can guarantee you a lot of times I didn't feel saved. You can walk in my shoes and see the things that I saw and do the things that I did and think, oh, well, I am so secure in my salvation. I was basing it on emotions. This is critical for you to understand this. We're not spiritual because we feel spiritual. Now, if I took an inventory right now and I said, how do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? How do you feel? If you were all honest, there would probably be a wide range of how you feel right now at this moment. I know if I ask everybody, fine, how you feel? Fine, how you feel? Fine. Fine. People who are about to commit suicide, ask them, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. What are you doing with the rope? Oh. Point number 7. True love is based on what one thinks, not on what one feels. You see how big a part emotions have to play in all this? How many young people understand this one? They're tied up in knots because of their emotions. No one has trained them and taught them how to think. They have no doctrine in their soul. And so all they can do is emote. Isn't that a shame? I mean, that just makes you want to cry. Especially the young people who base everything, every decision that they make is based on their emotions. And people wonder why things are in such turmoil. There are a few exceptions. There are some youngsters that have been trained properly and they are glowing examples. And what young people need is not more programs and extracurricular activities. What they need is doctrine. They face tests just like adults do. And peer pressure that most of us can't even remember how strong it was. And they desperately need doctrine. They're not getting it. I saw a piece in the Banner, Banner Extra, something like that. Some pastor is It was an Assembly of God church, I believe. He'd been in ministry for 14 years. And I always was curious when I see something like that. I read it. And it talked about how all the building programs they had and how they had expanded the church. And they had this program, this outreach program. The kids had this program and that program. And I thought to myself, you won't see my picture or anything like that on that. That's not interested in me. I'm not part of the clique, you see. But if they did, they could summarize what I'm about in one sentence. For the last 11 years at Country Bible Church, this pastor has studied and taught doctrine. Period. Over and out. That's all I need. I mean, hopefully that would accurately describe what this church is about and what I'm about. Of course, that's why they'll never put it in there. You don't usually see an article that's just one sentence long. My point is the teenagers. Where are the teenagers tonight? I don't know. Well, we've got one here. But where's the rest of them? And it's not just the teenagers' fault. It's their parents' fault for not training them in the way they should go, consistently helping them understand that they need doctrine as much as they need the air they breathe. They can understand these things. People think that young people are so superficial that all they do is listen to Well, it's not rock and roll anymore. I don't know whether it's rap or whatever they listen to. And go to parties and all the rest. But they face major decisions in their life and they need this type of information. How many teenagers could be released from their prison of emotion if someone just told them, say, honey, life is not about emotions. Life is about thinking. And this is our guide. This is our instruction manual right here. You want to have happiness? You want to have success, fulfillment, contentment? Everything that you want, it's right here. This teaches you how to think. Think for yourself. But it's not happening. Emotions, major thing here. Point number 9. You will either concentrate on the plot problem or you will concentrate on the solution. And this is as, well, it's as clear cut as the filling of the Holy Spirit and carnality. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're carnal. You're not a mixture of one or the other. It's absolute, one or the other. And when you're in a stressful situation, you're either going to be thinking about the problem or you're going to be thinking about the solution. You cannot concentrate on both at the same time. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to do this, but I was going to have an experiment tonight. I was going to get two people to come over here and start a conversation. And I was going to get two people to come over here and start a conversation. And they were supposed to talk loud enough to where everybody could hear them. What happens when you try to hear two conversations going on at the same time? What happens? Nothing but confusion. What if I had mics for all of you? When I was in high school, we had, I took German in high school, and we had this German lab, language lab, we put on these microphones. What if you had microphones on? And I was able to say, in your right ear, you're going to have a conversation. In your left ear, you're going to have a conversation. Two different conversations going on. And I had a little mixture deal here. And I said, okay, you all have your earphones on, and I turn them on, and you're going to be listening to both conversations at the same time. How much are you going to get? Nothing. It's going to blow your mind, right? You weren't designed to listen to all these conversations at the same time. But now, what if I click it over to the left and you heard this conversation only? Would you retain that? Would you be able to focus on that? Yes. What if I clicked it over on this one? You'd be able to hear that one, right? Well, it's the same thing. I'm trying to illustrate the fact that when you're in that stressful situation, you are either going to think about the problem and woe is me and be gripped by mental attitude sin, or you're going to be thinking about the solution. And the solution is doctrine, you see? And it's your choice. You make the decision what you want to focus on. And when you are focusing on the solution, the problem just kind of fades away. Just like if you focus on this conversation, you don't even know what's going on over here in this conversation. And you have the choice of what you're going to focus on. A, under that, the problem is sin. Most believers think that unwanted circumstances are the problem, but those are really nothing more than opportunities to apply doctrine. Underline that last part. Opportunities to apply doctrine. Now, I want you to underline that. Underline it. And then I want you to circle unwanted circumstances and draw a line between them. I could say adversity, stressful situations, unwanted circumstances are really nothing more than opportunities to apply doctrine. Do you ever look at it that way? When the car won't start, you're late. You have a flat tire. Whatever it is. Do you look at that as an opportunity to apply doctrine, or do you look at that as focusing on the problem? So that's what unwanted circumstances are. Now, again, I want you to understand this. The problem in your life when you are being undone by adversity is not the problem. You've got to get your mind off of the problem. That's not the issue. The solution is in doctrine. Now, look at B. Here's the solution. The solution is doctrine. It is not the removal of the cause of the trouble that solves the problem, because that is not really what it's all about. The issue is what you think in times of trouble, not the trouble itself, that is important. Do you get it? This is major. If you understand this, you're well on your way. Every time that you have adversity, every time the walls start to press in, it starts getting stressful. And you think, oh, if only A, B, C, and D would happen. These are the things that are plaguing me. In this order, A, B, C, and D. These are the things that are causing me grief. Causing me stress. Now, if we could just eliminate A, B, C, and D, then everything would be fine. And I'm telling you, A, B, C, and D isn't even the issue. A, B, C, and D is not important. Because if you get rid of A, B, C, and D, then E, F, G, H is going to replace it. There's always going to be something there. The issue is, what are you thinking during that time of stress, during that adversity? That's what it's really all about. Not getting rid of the problem. The whole issue is, what are you thinking? God allowed these testful and stressful situations to occur. Sometimes you help him along. You bring him along on yourself by your bad decisions. But that's not what life is about, and that's not the solution. Again, the solution is doctrine. It's not the removal of the cause of the trouble. Let's say you have a dead battery. And you think, oh, if someone could just come along at this precise moment and give me a jump or put a new battery in here, I could make it to work on time. I wouldn't have to worry about losing my job. Then I could keep paying my bills, and they won't come and get my house, and on and on and on. What is that doing? Focusing on the problem. And even if someone did bring you a battery right away and you weren't late to work, you might have a wreck before you get there. And when you get to work, you might not have a job. We don't know what's going to happen. So the cause of the problem is not the issue. The cause of the problem is sin. It's the mental attitude sins. So the issue is what you think in times of trouble, not the trouble itself that is important. I want you to understand that. Whatever it is that you're facing that you don't want to face, that's unpleasant, the solution is not getting rid of that. The solution is for you to change your thinking and think doctrine. Apply that doctrine. You have the volition. You can do it if you have the doctrine. And it's not just getting rid of that problem. That's not what it's about. Point C. Understanding what I just told you, and remembering it in times of adversity, helps us to put things in the proper perspective and avoid focusing on the wrong thing. I don't know how many times that I've told people, and I have people all the time, and that's fine, you're the same. People tell you their troubles all the time, don't they? I mean, you can't hardly go a day without someone saying, well, guess what happened now? And it's not necessarily just unloading on you. I mean, we converse, we like to share our lives with other people, we come in contact with, nothing wrong with that. But whenever you understand that the solution is not just getting rid of what you determine is the cause of your unhappiness, the cause of your unhappiness is not the adversity. The cause of your unhappiness is that you're not thinking and applying doctrine in that situation. When you apply that doctrine, which you can, if you know that doctrine, then you can choose to apply it. You can choose to focus on the solution. And when you're focusing on the solution, you're not focusing on the problem. And that problem just essentially melts away. And you get stronger and stronger. And you have to exercise this. You have to continue to think about this when adversity occurs. And if you do that over a period of time to where it becomes second nature to you. It's just a habit. Whenever adversity happens, you say, oh, well, you know, if it's not this, it's going to be something else. What am I thinking? That's what's important. That's what it's all about. That's the issue. And when you start thinking like that, then you're able to apply that doctrine that you know. Knowing the doctrine in and of itself, even rebound and knowing the doctrine, isn't the complete solution, because emotions will come by and steal your focus. But you can. Your volition was God-given, and you can choose what you think about and what you're going to focus on in any given situation. And when you're thinking on doctrine, then you have conquered your circumstances, and there is nothing in this life that can get you down. And you have God's Word on it. We'll get to page 4 next time. We've already got it on the back, but we'll get to that next time. We're completely out of time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to focus upon Your matchless grace and all that You have given us. We recognize that volition is so important in our lives. May we recognize that we are not to have the defeatist attitude. We're not to think that we cannot conquer our old sin nature. Because of Christ's victory on the cross, the old sin nature's absolute power over us is broken. Now, we can choose to focus on doctrine, the solution, and not on our problems, and we pray that You will help us to remember this, especially in times of stress. We pray this all in Christ's name.